If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, my name is Brian, lead pastor here, and we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And so what we're typically going to do here is we're going to go through books or letters of the Bible, but every now and then we want to take a break. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we've kind of reached a point in the passage where we can stop for a week, and then we'll relaunch into the Sermon on the Mount next week. But what I want to do this morning is we're going to go into what we're going to be calling these 10 pillars. And essentially, these are really prayers that I have for our church, and we're going to hit a few of these this spring. We'll go through a full series of this in the summer. But before we get there, announce a few important things we have going on in the life of our church. The first is we have said before that we want to see us, we are getting right with God, real with people, and ready for mission. And so as part of getting real with people, we've encouraged our leadership and our elders here to share their stories, to be authentic and vulnerable and transparent. And so they're going to begin doing that today at 11 o'clock during the Sunday school time. So I would encourage you to come and heckle, cheer, do whatever you need to do. We've got rotten tomatoes out in the back if you need to bring those in. But it is going to be a time where we really want them to connect with you and you to connect with the elders here, to know who they are, to know their hearts, their stories, and just to find out how genuinely awesome God is in their lives. And so the second thing is this, that next Sunday at 11 o'clock, we're going to be celebrating a very important thing that's happening in the life of our church, and that is that Carissa Stovall, she is transitioning from being our, basically just our person who's been here as a transition children's minister to now she's going to become our permanent children's minister. So she'll still be part-time here as we celebrate that together. She'll still be on a part-time basis, but she will be here no longer in a transitional position. So we celebrate that at 11 o'clock. We're going to be having a time of kind of meet and greet. She's going to be sharing her heart, her story. So look forward to those two things today. So back in the 1920s, there was something that happened in America that really changed the landscape of our country. Prior to that time, we had a few different ways that we could receive information. One was through word, so that you could read a newspaper, you could hear from the radio. That was one of the other one way you could receive information. The other is you could see things through silent films. And so at this point in the mid-1920s, silent films were becoming fairly popular. But the thing that really changed the landscape of our country is when there was a combination and a wedding together of word and action. So in the 1920s, this thing happened where they added sound to movies, and they were no longer silent films, but there were words that accompanied the action. And so the long and short of it is within 10 years, over 70% of the films that were produced in America, they were not silent films. They were films that had words with them. And we look back on that now and we think it's pretty intuitive and obvious. But what it illustrates for us is that there is a power when words are combined with actions. There's power when you can see an intersection of things that are spoken, of words that are spoken, but also actions that you can see. And if you take either one of those in and of themselves, they're good things. It's good to be able to hear the radio. It's good to be able to receive words. And in and of itself, it's good to be able to see actions. But there's something synergistic and dynamic that happens when you wed together the words that are heard and the actions that are seen. I want to talk to you this morning about becoming a church that is not just a church where you hear the word, nor is it just a church where you see actions, but I want to talk to you about becoming a church where there is a wedding together, a bringing together of both words that you hear as well as actions that you see. See, I have a strong contention that one of the greatest needs that the American church has today is to become a church that doesn't go to one end of the spectrum or the other. And by that, I mean, believe that there is a division between you're either a church that is really strong in the word, you're a church that is strong in the scripture, you're a people of the book, or you're a church that goes to the other end and you're all about the spirit. And you're all about the experience. And you're all about being filled with the Spirit. I believe this, that God doesn't call His churches. It is a man-made artificial thing when churches perceive that they either have to be a word church or a spirit church. I believe this, that God wants His churches and He wants Grace Chapel to be a church that is strong in both the Word and the Spirit. And so I want to talk to us about this for just a few minutes. But as I talk about it kind of at a congregational level, I want you to think about your own life and to evaluate whether or not you're a person who's really strong in the Word, but at the same time, a person who's actually seeing the Spirit of God act and do things in your life. Because I believe this, the heart of God is to awaken His people to the reality that they can be both a Word and a Spirit church. So if you'll open up with me to Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 29, looking at this first pillar, this prayer that we have for the church to be strong in both the Word and the Spirit. The setting here in Acts chapter 4 is that Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, have recently been in prison. They've gotten released. Persecution is starting to ramp up against the church. And so the question you can ask as we look into this passage is, how is this church, this fledgling little group of people, how are they going to be born and to grow in the midst of a somewhat hostile culture? And we see the answer, I believe, in verses 29 through 31, where we see these two elements of Word and Spirit coming together. When Peter and John, they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And upon them praying, we see what God does in verse 31. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." I want to talk to you this morning about becoming a dangerous church that has both the Word and the Spirit. The first essential that we have to possess if we are going to be a dangerous church that can make headway into our culture, see the kingdom of God advance, is this. Number one, a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And you may ask a question, why did they need to see the demonstration of the power of the Spirit in their day? Well, let me read to you a brief description about culture in the day in which Acts was written. There was a group called the Sanhedrin. They were essentially the religious ruling court. They were absolutely opposed to Jesus and everything and everyone who stood for Him. The Roman Empire itself was the biggest, most prominent, powerful, prosperous nation in the entire world. A few things to note about them. The citizens within that Roman Empire, they lived relatively lavish lifestyles. They had multiple religions, gods, and goddesses. Tell me if this rings a bell or brings to mind anything of our culture today. Their values included tolerance and diversity. They had widespread sexual sin from homosexuality, bisexuality, living together, adultery, etc. They even had a form of child sacrifice where if the child became inconvenient, they could do away with it. So this is the culture into which these apostles are going out and trying to advance the mission of Jesus. And so there is no way for them to do this. There's no way for them to accomplish God's purpose in their own power. And so what we see right away is that there's a need for the Spirit of God to come and do for this church what they could not do for themselves. And here's the point that we need to embrace. The church today needs every bit as much the same demonstration of the power of the Spirit in America in 2019 as they needed in this culture in this day. Over the course of time, we have not grown less needy of the power of the Spirit. I believe that in America today, we have grown more needy of the power of the Spirit. If I ask you this question, what is the fastest growing belief system in America today? Here are your options. Is it A, Christianity? Is it B, Islam? Is it C, Mormonism? Or is it D, none of the above? If you answered any of those other than D, you would be incorrect. The fastest growing belief system is not a religion. The fastest growing belief system is this idea that people don't need a religious system. There are sociologists who have referred to this as the rise of the nuns. The nuns are people who essentially believe that if they are asked the question, what is your religious affiliation? They're going to say none. I don't have a religious affiliation. There are going to be some atheists within that group. There are going to be some agnostics. But then there are going to be some people who they may give mild belief or commitment to Jesus. But if you ask them, what is the belief system that drives you? What is it that you believe in? They would say, I don't really believe in any of those things. And so over the course of time, what we're seeing is that the number of people over the last 6 years who have become nuns is some 15 million in America. And so, long story short, this growth that we're seeing in the rise of the nuns, we're not seeing in the rise of the church. And so I think it's instructive for us to step back and ask the question, what is the way to see the shift change? What is going to have to take place in order to see the church in our country begin to grow? Well, here's where I believe it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen through better strategy or better programming. And I'm all for great programs and great strategies and great ministries and all of those things. We want to see those things happen. You know what I think is going to have to undergird all of those efforts is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And we're frankly not at a place where we can depend on things that we can accomplish in order to accomplish the purposes of God. We've got to see Him work in a supernatural, powerful way. There's a man named A.W. Tozier. He said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit were taken from the church in Acts, the church today, 95% of what we do would go right on and no one would notice. If the Holy Spirit were taken from the church in Acts, 95% of what they were doing would stop and everyone would take notice. I think it opens us up to this idea that we have to see a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, which is what they saw here. That's the first essential. If we're going to be a dangerous church, the second we see specifically in verses 29, also in verse 33. And not only do we have to see a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, secondly, we have to see a declaration of the Son. Look in verse 29 and says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, notice this, may speak your word. Their approach to ministry, their approach to church growth was not to speak their opinion, was not to speak their wisdom. Their approach to seeing the kingdom of God advance was saying, God has spoken to us, so we will speak to you. And so there is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit where God empowers these apostles to go out. But the purpose for which the demonstration of the Spirit came was so that the Son of God could be declared. Now, this, frankly, is where I think we oftentimes get into a lot of trouble. Because if any time we don't remember that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate role and goal of the Holy Spirit is to point toward the Son, then we end up with a lot of craziness. If we don't remember that what the Holy Spirit came to do was to point our attention toward the Son, Jesus, then we end up with crazy, chaotic things, barking like dogs, and all kinds of sorts of strange phenomena occurring in the name of Jesus. And I believe that the greatest thing we need to look at to determine whether or not something is a work of the Holy Spirit, to see whether or not there is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit, is to note whether or not that demonstration is pointing toward the Son or toward something else. And the work of the Spirit is to point toward Jesus the Son. And so the central truth I want to give to you today is this. If we're going to be a dangerous church and see the kingdom of God advance, It is advanced by a demonstration of the Spirit and a declaration of the Son. Paul will say, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration, God let it be, of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Can we say today that we need this? That the church in America needs this? That Douglas County needs this? We do not need more rock star, superstar pastors who build up a following that is driven by personality and ego. We need more of the Holy Spirit of God filling simple men, so that at the end of the day, people don't look and say, "Look at the one who is up there communicating." They say, "Look at the one who is empowering the one who is communicating." And that, brothers and sisters, is a dangerous church. That is a church that when Satan looks at his strategy, he says, "We better start paying attention to what's happening at little place outside of Castle Rock, or in Castle Rock just off the side of I-25, because these people are understanding that they need the presence of the Holy Spirit doing something in them that they cannot accomplish on their own." Paul will say, Romans 1:15, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." He begins in Romans saying that his purpose is to preach, to declare the Son. But he goes on, he says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey by what," notice this, "what I have said and done." They could hear the gospel and they could see the gospel. It was word and action. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Acts 8:6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Acts 14:3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now, there's a significant debate within the church, and we may entertain that in a few years from now, regarding how normative and commonplace these kinds of signs and wonders are. And regardless of where you land on that particular issue, let's just all agree with this, that God that did these has not died. That the Jesus who sent the Spirit into the early church to work in these ways has not taken a nap on his throne. That he is still alive, he is still present, and he is every bit as capable to everything that he did here. And would it be that we as followers of Jesus who look on this 8.5 acres in this sanctuary, we would look at not just the limitations around us, but we would look at a limitless God. A God who dwells with us right now through the person of the Holy Spirit, who as we seek to declare the Son is capable of demonstrating the power of the Spirit. So the first pillar that I would introduce to you is that we would be strong in word and spirit. And my prayer is this, that Grace Chapel is grounded in the word and guided by the Spirit. We believe a healthy church has the Bible as their foundation and filter, and the Spirit as their source of power. There's one man I've come to respect. His name is Sam Storms, and he talks about In way of illustrating this concept, he said, if you have a flag that doesn't have a flagpole, that flag's not a lot of good. Because that flag, if there's no wind blowing, will just remain limp on the ground. But if the if the wind does begin to blow, the flag can just be picked up and taken away. So what every flag needs is a flagpole. But on the other hand, if you have a flagpole and you don't have a flag, there's not many people who want to stand at attention to look at a bare flagpole. So what you need is not just a dull, dreary flagpole up there. You need to affix to that flagpole a flag. Because when you have the security of the flagpole and the beauty of the flag, then you have a combination that is worth stepping back and honoring. Then you have a combination that is worthy of stepping back and paying attention to. Brothers and sisters, God has given us the flagpole. If we as a church are anchored in the book, we say we're people of the book, we're people of the word, then that is our flagpole. But people throughout Douglas County are not going to bow down and come look because how large or strong or deep our flagpole is. You know what they need to see? They need to see that our flagpole is rooted deep into the ground, but we have a flag which is the Holy Spirit of God pointing toward the greatness of Jesus Christ. And when people start to see those two things combined, I believe this, that we are going to see the hand of God bless and work in incredible ways that we cannot even fully imagine right now. There's an old Puritan named Richard Baxter, years and years ago. His approach to sharing the word was this: first light. And what he meant by that is that the first thing that he wanted to do was to share the light, to share the word, to help people see the difference between truth and error, to help them understand the difference between light and darkness. First light. But then he said this, he says, then heat. And the point that he was making is that the first thing that needs to happen is that there is light that helps us to see. There is the objective truth, the flagpole that grounds us, that anchors us. First light. But brother or sister, once the light enters in, it is then heat. It is then passion. It is first the Word, then the Spirit. And when we try to divide those two things, we either end up with a really shiny, pretty, solid flagpole that is just bare and unattractive, or we end up with a flag that is willing or able to be tossed about because it has no foundation, it has no structure. The kingdom of God, and let's say specifically, the kingdom of God at Grace Chapel is advanced through a demonstration of the power of the Spirit and a declaration of a good, good Son of God. To apply this, there are two things I want to give you briefly. The first is, and they're both found within this passage here that we're studying. Number one, how do we become a dangerous church that has this declaration of the Son and demonstration of the Spirit? The first is, number one, we pray to God. What the disciples did here, the apostles did here, is that they simply turned their attention. We see this pattern over and over through Acts. They turned their attention to the one who could change things. They didn't put their faith and their dependence in themselves. They didn't have seminary training. They didn't have any kind of program that they were going to roll out and implement. They just had this understanding that with God, all things were possible. You know, there's one of two things that can happen to your enemy. With regard to your enemy, there are one of two ways you can defeat your enemy. The first is if your enemy grows weaker. Here's what I see as I look around, just culture as a whole. I don't see our enemy growing weaker. I see the Scripture saying to us that He is the God of this age. He is the Prince of the power of the air. I don't see our enemy growing weaker. So here's the other way that you can defeat your enemy. If he's not going to grow weaker, you can grow stronger. And I believe that's what God wants to do for His church. We're under no illusion that the tide of darkness is going to grow weaker. But we also, at the very same time, we believe that we can grow stronger. I remember when I was about 9 or 10 years old, I was playing summer ball. And we had one particular pitcher. It was the age where you're first starting to learn how to bat, you know, from somebody pitching to you. It was before the days of coach pitch, which that would have been wonderful. We didn't have that. We just had a lot of wild kids throwing balls at people. And we're standing up there in front of the, you know, batter's box. And on one particular occasion, there was a kid named Caleb. He was a year older, which in, you know, if you're 9 or 10, it's like a long time. And he was a big, long, tall country kid. And he just took the ball and he could throw it hard. So they thought, well, let's make a pitcher out of him, not thinking about the collateral damage on the receiving end of that, which on this particular day happened to be me. And so I'm up there and I'm a little bit of a timid kid anyway. I don't enjoy pain any more than anybody else. And so Caleb, he winds up and he just, man, he lets it rip, throws as hard as he can. And that fastball goes until it, boom, thuds. Not off my bat, but off my ribs. And as it happens in baseball, you occasionally get hit. Well, 9 or 10 years old, I'm thinking, I don't think I want to go and bat against this guy again. My dad was coaching us, and his simple instructions to me, son, were you're going to get back in the box. I think God would say to his church, get back in the box. How dare my church think that they can be defeated by some enemy who was dethroned at the cross and the resurrection? And yeah, you might have gotten beamed, you might have gotten hurt, you might have gotten injured. And Satan might have been able to, and he might have inflicted some wounds into you, but you need to be aware of this, that you can get back into the box. Don't anticipate that your enemy is going to grow weaker, but brother and sister, you better know that I want you to grow stronger. And would we, as a people of God, embrace this idea that God hasn't called us to go get in the dugout? He's called us to get back in the box. To trust that the same God who has worked in the Scriptures is the same God who is alive today. And let it never be said of us that we're the church who does not see God work, because we are the little faithers. We're the people who just don't depend on God or count on God for much. So we just consequently don't see God do much. So the first thing is we pray to God. We pray that He would set a fire in our soul. He would give us a sense of desperation. He would help us embrace this idea that He has placed us here for a season and a time and a purpose. And that we need to make the very most of the opportunity He has given us. So we pray to God. The second is essentially we just do this. We preach to men. In verse 33, you go a couple of verses forward in chapter 4, and it says, and with great power. And notice it's not with great wisdom. It's not with great training. It's not with great seminary degree. It's with great power. The apostles were giving testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. The message that we proclaim today is the same message we will be proclaiming in 10 years or 20 years from now. And we have to remain committed to this idea that though there are lots of things within culture that change and shift, the one thing that does not change is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the one thing that we have to stay focused and constantly tuned into is this idea that, yes, we pray to God for His help, but then we preach to people this timeless message of Jesus. And Our calling is not to be popular within the culture. Our calling is to see the power of God work within us, and then God can do what He wants to with the culture around us. But our call, we are to pray to God, and we are to preach to men. In my home county that I'm from, there's a train about 15 minutes from where I grew up, and the train had sat on the tracks for a number of years. And it was a long train. I don't know how many cars it had total. But the thing I noticed about that train is it never moved at all. And so here you have this picture of this large thing that's connected together. It has great potential, but it's just kind of a dead hunk of junk. And I'm told about a train that you can take a board or a log or something and place it in front of a train, and you can hold it there. And even if you get a little bit of power, you get an engine that is wanting to move that train, all it takes to keep that train in place is just a small board, because it doesn't have any momentum. But if you take that same train, that's thousands of tons, and you let it start picking up some momentum, if you let that engine start moving that train down the track, and you let that train slowly progress from 5 to 10 to 15, 20, 25, 30 miles an hour, then that same train that at one time you could have taken aboard, placed it in front of the train while it was stationary, and it wouldn't have gone anywhere, you could take that same train, put a 6-foot cement wall in front of it, and that train that has momentum and power and energy will break through the cement wall, whereas before it had just been a dead hunk of junk. Just to put it in very plain terms, I would much rather us be that train that is moving with the momentum of the Holy Spirit, collectively, lots of us joined together, as opposed to being a dead hunk of junk that Satan can stop by putting a board right in front of us. Would it be that we embrace this idea as we look toward the future here at Grace Chapel and what God wants to do? This idea that the kingdom of God, it is advanced by a demonstration of the power of the Spirit and a declaration of the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.